God is good, amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be looking at the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. It's helpful just as we get into this letter to remember that John is writing this to give us assurance that we may know. He uses this word know over 40 times in this letter, that we would have confidence in certain times, as we've titled this series. I'm actually going to preach from the New King James Version today. I usually preach from the ESV, and I'll tell you why. It really has to do with the second part of the section, namely chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, and specifically verses 6 and 9, that I think the ESV as well as NIV, the NLT, New Living Translation, take a stretch in how they translate the one word to sin. And I'll talk about that more and why. So I don't want to get too caught up on it right now, but I do want to tell you, like many people read this section and they start thinking about what they do and they don't do, and they start questioning whether they're saved or whether they're really saved. And I think that's part of the opposite of what John's trying to do. He's trying to give us this assurance of our salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone, and that there's no other means by no other way. There's no addition to, there's no substitution for Jesus. He is our only substitute. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's the only way. Salvation is found in no one else. So we're going to talk about that. So again, here, if you remember, this first section is highlighting this idea that God is light. And the next section in 1 John is going to highlight the idea that God is love. Two big themes with many ideas that are amplified. John does not write systematic or ideas that build upon each other in a structured way. He writes poetically, and he amplifies these ideas that we might grasp them. So he's finishing up this section that God is light, and he's actually going to transition into this idea that God is love. And you'll see that in this passage, and namely verse 10. So last week in the bigger section, he highlighted the idea of God is truth and life, and this week love is going to be the one that he's going to really amplify or wants us to know. John talks about love. He actually uses the word agape more in this letter than any other New Testament letter or author. The second written book of the New Testament is the Gospel of John. All right, John uses the word love with greater frequency than any other writer in the New Testament. He was obsessed and captivated by the fact that God loved him. He even called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. It drove what he was mesmerized by the fact that God loved him. And again, John is writing as this grandfather, the shepherd that's guiding us. And John knew that God loved him, and he wants you to know today that God loves you. All right, he's writing that. He wants us to embrace that truth. So before we get started in this passage, and I want to be clear that this passage is talking about practicing righteousness, or actually doing what's right, doing good, living out our Christian life. That's why I've titled the sermon, Living as Children of God. But I want to ask you this question. How confident do you feel when you drive by a police officer while you're driving 20 miles an hour over the speed limit? How confident do you feel when they turn their lights on? You didn't feel too bad before. You might not even have realized that you were going that fast. But once you see the police officer, it's like, uh-oh. And once you see the lights come on, it's like, oh no. Good ones. True. But here's my point. It's like when those lights come on and it reveals what you were doing, all of a sudden you get real uncomfortable. And you're like, I don't know about this. So here's the idea. Remember this, that he introduces this idea as God is light. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Remember John chapter 1. And if we have fellowship with God, then we walk in the light. And if we're not walking in the light, we don't have fellowship with God. He's saying that. We're not in good standing. But there's a part of us that resists going into the light because of our sin and where we are. Right? So we don't want to walk in the light because we're sinners. And if we say we're not sinners, we're lying, as John said in chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. But he also says in verse 9 in between that if we confess our sin, he is just and righteous to forgive us of all our sins. Right? So he's saying he'll forgive us. We can come to the light. Why? Because we have an advocate. Right? He's writing these things, chapter 2, verse 1, that we may not sin. But that when we do sin, because we will, we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ, that we don't have to be afraid to walk in the light. You'll hear me say that many times because I'm going to amplify that idea because I believe that's what John is saying. We can do that because God is a God of love and his light is very loving. And because of Jesus and what he did for us, we're able to be righteous and practice righteousness. So without further ado, let us read this passage. We're going to break apart. I'm excited about this message. I love this passage. It's been one that has actually wrecked me, that's challenged me. And I just love the idea of what John is conveying here. So John chapter 2, verse 28 starts out, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence not to be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Chapter 3, verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And you read that and you might be like, ouch, there's a lot of commands that I'm supposed to do. And I probably fall short. I do fall short. That makes me feel bad. I think you're going to leave here more encouraged, hopefully, than discouraged. Because, again, John's trying to give us that confidence. So if you're here and you felt unstable, I don't mean physically, but I mean mentally, emotionally, spiritually, John's here to try to give us that foundation that we can stand on. All other ground is sinking sand. We stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that and hopefully leave here feeling a little bit more confident, not because of ourselves, but because of our Savior. So let's break this apart. Verse 28, it's important, again, that we realize this. He's writing to believers. "Now, little children." So he's saying, based on and off of what he said last week, he's repeating this command, you need to abide in Christ. Remember that remain in Christ, to dwell on Christ, that you actually make Christ your dwelling place, how we use that word dwelling. but we also dwell, we meditate on Christ. We are focused on Him, and we abide and remain in Him. So he's writing this. This is what we need to do now. I know he wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago, but he's telling us today, this is what you need to do now, because you're still in the last days, the last hour, which doesn't mean we're getting real close. It means we're in this final time period between when Jesus ascended and when he's coming back. Right? When he left after his first coming, before he comes back. That's what he's talking about. This is what we need to do now. We need to abide in him. So what does that mean? Why? Again, he's talking about practicing righteousness so that when he comes, we can have what? Confidence. And not be ashamed. Not shrink in shame. Shrink away, hide away. Because here's the reality. Even if we know that Jesus paid for our sins, if a light, because remember, God is light, so Jesus is God. So when Jesus comes, the light's like there. Light's going to be shut. When light shines on darkness, it reveals everything. Are we going to be naked and ashamed or naked and unashamed? Either way, we're going to be naked. We're going to feel exposed when he comes back. Just like we're driving too fast and we've been caught. It's like Jesus is here. So what are you doing that if Jesus just showed up, what are you thinking in your mind where if Jesus just showed up and could read your mind that you would be like, oh no. Oh no. Like John is saying, you need to live in such a way that if Jesus is here right now in that moment, in your evenings, in your mornings, in your middays, anytime, and he just shows up, that even though you know that Jesus paid for your sin, you're not going to be ashamed of what you're doing. You're going to look and be I'm living the way that I'm living in the light. I've been walking in the light. That's what he's encouraging us to do, because he is going to come and nobody's going to know. Because we have a tendency to hide, just like Adam and Eve. Remember when they sinned? They were walking with God. They were there with God. And then they sinned and they're like, I got to hide. And God's like, I know where you're at, but why are you trying to hide? Because that's what he knows. Because that's what happens to us. We get ashamed. He's telling us, come in the light. Why? If you know, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. He's literally saying the statement like, if you know, you know. That's what he said. If you know that Jesus Christ is righteous, that he is righteous, that everyone who actually practices righteousness that acts upon it, it's because they're born of God. It's because they're begotten. It's because they're born again. It's because they're regenerated. It's because they have a new seed in them. They're the offspring of Jesus, a new heart that God took out the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. They're only able to do good because God has empowered them to do that. Here's the main point that's going to build upon everything else that we're going to say. John knows nothing of righteousness apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot be made right with God apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot do righteous acts in a selfless, humble, holy way apart from Jesus Christ working in you and his grace giving you that ability. Okay, that's the point that he's trying to make here and wants us to know. It's all based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only by his power that we're able to do that. If you know him, you know. If you have desires in you that you didn't have before, it's only by his grace, by his power that you can do that. If you're able to love somebody completely selflessly without wanting anything in return, it's because of him. And it's that love that he's getting ready to tell us to look at. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold. That's like he's saying, think about this. Consider this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That God Himself said, I'm going to bring you into my family. Even though you're not worthy, even though you fall short of glory, I'm going to figure out a way, and it's going to cost me everything. Adoption. He adopts us. He doesn't foster us. He adopts us. He brings us in. No refunds, right? No returns. He brings us in. And he's like, you're part of my family. And there's no advantage to him. Right? Adoption, even on earth, I believe is one of the most beautiful betrayals of the gospel. It just shows and highlights this is the gospel. You bring someone into your family and you make them your own, even though they're not. But even our culture, this has become a little more difficult because, you know, now adoption used to be very expensive. Sometimes it is. But like you can adopt a child in West Virginia and it's free. And then in many states, you will get paid monthly for raising a child. And unfortunately, some people even have used that to do it selfishly. Most of them don't. Most people that adopt. But I want you to distinguish the difference here too. Okay. Understand when God adopted us, He didn't bring corruption into corruption like we do. He brought us who were corrupted into perfect, holy, perfect family. It cost Him everything. His only begotten Son. He had to give up His Son and let His Son be tortured and be put to death in order to bring us into the family, and He gained absolutely nothing. You might think you're special, but God was complete before you. He'll be complete far after you. He doesn't need you, but He does want you, and He loves you. It's out of pure, selfless love. Consider it. That's the kind of love that God has for you. That's what John is telling us. Consider that. And the world doesn't get it. The world doesn't know it, because everything that we do on earth is like you give and you take. You work and you get. Like, nobody says, I'm not going to work and you're going to get paid. Like, that doesn't work. Your employer's not going to pay you. Right? You're not going to go to the gas pump and be like, I don't feel like paying today. Even though every one of us doesn't feel like paying those prices. But they're not going to give you any gas unless you pay. Even marriage, we'll say those words like, you know, I'm in this. Better or worse. Rich or poor. Sickness, health, whatever. But most of us, if we're honest, like, there's a breaking point. We're like, I'm in this. If you do your part, I'll do my part. And if you don't, if you start, you know, not doing your part or messing up, or there's a point where I'm just going to, like, get out. Right? We have that. If we're truthful, that's the. But God doesn't. Like, this love, there's nothing. This love can't be compared to anyone or anything else. He's like, consider this love. And the world doesn't know it because it doesn't know Him. And it won't recognize us or how this works. Right? That's what He's saying. Before, He said, if you know Him, you know. Now He's saying, if you don't know Him, you don't know. And the world doesn't know Him. So He's saying, the world will not understand that we come with only grace. And this is one of the things that has infected the church. It's infected every denomination. In every sector of Christianity, is Satan comes in and says, you need to play a part in your salvation. And our pride swells up and says, yes, I would like to play a part. I would like to do something to find part of my salvation, or to participate in part of my salvation, or to say that I played a part in it. Right? We want to do that, and our pride does that. And here, John is saying, you can play no part. It's all by Jesus Christ. Right? He's going to emphasize this again later. You can play no part. It's Him who loves you as you are, beloved. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, when He appears, the second coming, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. It's His work. But I want you to hear, when He says beloved, He's telling you, you are loved. You are loved right now. See, this is very important. You have to hear this correctly. Jesus didn't die for us because we were lovely. He died to make us lovely. It's a quote by Tim Keller. He didn't die for us because we were lovely. He died to make us lovely. He didn't look down and say, there's a really lovely young woman and a lovely young man that's worth dying for. No. He saw us as we are. His light exposed everything. And He died to actually take all that sin, destroy it, and make us like Him. And when He comes, that work will be completed. This is what it's by Him, by His work alone. We will be like Him in that moment. He's transforming us, making us, giving us all. He not only reveals the goodness and loveliness of Himself, but He turns us and gives us that goodness and loveliness and brings it upon us. Right? You are loved, not because you're lovely, but because God, that Jesus is making you lovely. We're all a work in progress, those of us who are in Christ. And when you believe this, what does that give you? It should give you this certain, never-failing, permanent, unending hope. Hope in Jesus, not yourself. Right? Because it's all contingent upon His work. And you wake up and you say, I have hope because Jesus, He finished the work. The work is finished. He paid the price. My hope is in Him. Right? Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. This is very important. You don't want to take the word hope and you don't want to separate it from this confidence and you don't want to separate it from faith. If you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, for faith is the assurance or confidence of things hoped for, and the conviction or assurance of things not yet seen, things unseen. So he's telling us that when we hope in Jesus, like we have this confidence, and remember, God is a God of light, that you have this confidence and you're able to walk in the light. Therefore, we're purifying ourselves as He is pure. We see that He's holy. And only through the blood of Jesus, we're like, we can walk in the presence of holiness. And because of that, we can be made holy and we can allow Him to purify us. Because, yes, the light will reveal it all. But I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to hide in fear because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Think of the Passover. The angel of death walked around, like he flew around, whatever. Right, he flew around. He passed over those houses because he saw some good little boys. No, because there was blood on the doorpost. They were covered by the blood. So if you're in Jesus, you're covered by the blood and it'll be passed over. Like you can walk into the presence of God. Approach the throne of grace with all boldness and confidence. That Hebrews chapter 4 passage, that God's Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides, it comes in. But listen, we have a high priest who can relate to us in every way, that has suffered in every way that we suffer, that we can come, and when we come, He's there on our behalf. He's offered the sacrifice for us. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence in our hour of need. You come to Him because He's there, and you're able to come to Him because the price has been paid. So this is all very important to set us up as we get into chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Okay, I'll try to move through this quickly, but it's important, and I hope you'll see the clearness and just have such confidence in your Savior after this. So look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So pretty straightforward, or practice of sin. If you sin, you're a sinner, you're a lawbreaker. That's really straightforward what it's saying. Like, if you sin, you're a breaker of the law. And you fall short of the glory of God because he's perfectly holy. Like, you can't break the law, but you can be broken against the law. Like, you can't break the law, but the law can break you. Right? God's law is fixed. It's permanent. You can't change it, but it can break you, and it does. And what is that? What happens? John's reminding us again in verse 5. What does he say? And you know that he was manifest, that he appeared. Jesus appeared to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Like, remember, he's reminding us, this is why Jesus came, because you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And he came to save you from your sins, to take them away. And he had the authority and power to do that because there was no sin in him. He was the only one who lived on this earth without sin. The only one who was able to take away sin, and he's the only one who can take away sin for any of us because he paid the price, he won the victory, he has power and authority over sin. Right? So then what? Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So verse 6 gets really confusing. And we're like, so we come to Jesus and we're not supposed to sin ever again? Well, no, if John was saying that, he'd actually be contradicting himself because he just said in chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, that if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Because you do. So what is he saying? And this is where I have a problem with the other translations that will say, if you make a practice of sinning, or if you keep on sinning, because here's the idea, what that does is that transitions our mindset to say, well, now the evidence of our salvation is by on how much faithfulness we have after salvation or how many mistakes that we make. And if we make too many mistakes, then it shows that we're not really saved. That's not true, right? Because how many mistakes does it take before you're like off? You're like, oh, it wasn't real. How many licks does it take to get to the center of a lollipop? Like, how many strikes does it take before you're like, nope, it's not saying that, right? It's not saying that you have to do, it's actually saying and reinforcing this idea of Jesus in abiding in him, you're dwelling in him, your life is in him. And if your life is in him, it's no longer you who lives, but him who lives in you, as Paul said, right? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this life I now live is not my own, right? He's living the life of him who saved him and through him. Paul also says this in a pretty confusing way, which I think the emphasis here is that Romans chapter 7, where he's saying, listen, I'm doing the things I don't want to do. And what I do want to do, I'm not doing. But it's not really I, it's the sin, it's the flesh within me that's sinning. I've been made new. So we'll build upon that, but this is a stark difference. Because here's what I believe that John is saying. Because you remember, John knows nothing of righteousness apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's either being made right or your ability to do right things, righteous things, apart from Jesus. And he actually says this in this way. He's saying the only difference between a sinner and a saint is a Savior. The only difference between a sinner and a saint is a Savior. Forget about this saint, this person, and saint, that person, because they did good things. No, the Bible's very clear. Those who are in Christ have now been called saints. Those who are not in Christ are still in their sins. They're sinners. Right? That's the distinction between a sinner and a saint is a Savior. Is your salvation in Jesus Christ? Because if you know Him, then it's as if you haven't sinned. Yes, we know you're still battling that, but he pays for it. He came to take away your sins. Remember the previous verse? He's taken it away every time that you sin. You're justified, made right before God, just as if you've never sinned. He's taken it away. He's wiped it clear. Right? So, but we have to realize as well that he is talking about us practicing righteousness. But he wants us to know it's not a faithful life that saves us. It's our faith in Jesus. Right? We are made right with God by our faith in Jesus, not our faithfulness to Jesus. It's only by our faith in Jesus. Our confidence, our hope, our security is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Only Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through Him. But with that being said, he is saying that it's this power, the power of grace that saves you, is also the grace that empowers you to live your Christian life. Okay, little children, look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't let anyone tell you that you can find salvation in any one or any place other than Jesus Christ or in addition to Jesus. There is no other way. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So again, if you're able to do righteous things, it's because you've been made righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous. It's only in him. But you look and you say, well, the problem is that I sin. I understand. But remember, God's grace, that which brings you into the light, also enables you to walk in the light, to live in the light, to shine in the light, and to do what's right. Right? That's the only reason. But I sin. Yeah, I know. Remember, John's going to remind us one more time in verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. Big problem. Why? The devil has sinned from the beginning. What's the devil about? He's about sinning. Like, it's what he's always done. It's what he does. That's where he's at. It's what he's doing. But here, what was the purpose of Jesus? For this purpose, the Son of God, God Himself, was manifested, appeared, came, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That your sin would not have any hold on you. That those chains that sin has chained you with would be broken, that you would be set free. He came to set you free, that you might actually live as a child of God, not a child of Satan. All right, that is what he's emphasizing here. He wants us to know that difference. That Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to reverse the curse, to save the sinner, to wash the wretched, to purify the pestilence, to redeem the wrongdoing, and to restore the ruined. That's who our Savior is. And it's in that reality, that's where your confidence should come from. That's where you stand. That's where you say, I can walk in the light because Jesus Christ has won the victory. Right? Who can have a charge against God's elect? As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, no one. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Right? He's emphasizing that. He's reiterating that to make this point in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Right? He's not going to sin because he's been born of his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So what does that mean? That it's the regeneration, that God has come in. We've been born. The condition here is that you've been born again. It's only in Jesus. That's where we have our rebirth, through his substitute. We do not sin because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, because his seed remains in us. It abides in us, and that's why we are to abide in him. Listen, this seed is the same seed, if it was translated in Hebrew, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, when God gave the prophecy that there would be a seed, that there would be an offspring that would come and crush the head of Satan. And John is reminding us that that seed has come and that offspring has been, it was Jesus. That offspring has accomplished the work. And because of that, you have been born of God and you are made right. See, John is not communicating a new idea. He's actually just, I believe, reiterating what Jesus had already told him in the beginning of John chapter 15. John 15, 1 through 5. Like, remember that I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone in me can produce this fruit. He's going to prune us. He's going to challenge us that we produce more fruit. But we've been made clean because of the word that was spoken. And who is the word? Jesus. Jesus is saying, you disciples have been made clean because you've heard the gospel. Now you're to go and bear fruit. But you can only do that in me. Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do any good apart from God. You can try, but you're going to have ulterior motivations. It's going to be filled with pride. Your motivation will be pride instead of love from God. Right? This has happened all throughout history. It happened with the Pharisees and the scribes. They did a lot of good works, but the problem is they did them out of a mindset of pride. Like, I'm doing these things to show you that I'm worthy. God's like, you're not worthy. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then he said later in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 48, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, eternal life, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you cannot do that. That is why God sent Jesus. Right? It's only by him. Apart from him, you can do nothing, but he enables you to do righteous works for the right reasons, the right motivations. And he's going to tell us that here in verse 10. Look at this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So listen to what this is saying, all right? That it's going to become evident. What's this manifest? It's going to appear. It's going to be like under a light. Your life and how you're living it will be evidence to the world around you of God's love. All right, how you love others. This is where he's making this transition. How you love others makes God's love for them and our love for God visible. Our love for others makes God's love for them and our love for God visible. Again, this is not anything new. This was what Jesus told John. You are my disciples. The world will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. Right? He's emphasizing that same idea. By that, people will know that you really love God. And it's only because God first loved you, which he'll talk about later in chapter 4. And when you love others, it'll highlight that God loves them too. And he's going to talk about that later as well. What if we don't do that? What if we focus on our works, whether our works are good enough or not good enough? There's a stark warning about that. I don't want to take away from next week, but I want to highlight it. Because he's going to tell us this next week as we study this passage, that there's a warning. Remember Cain and Abel? Remember Abel who gave a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, but Cain did not? And then Cain, when he looked at that, he got frustrated, he got angry, he got irritated, and God in loving kindness came to him and warned him, watch out, guard yourself, Cain. Sin is after you. It's crouching at the door. It's about to attack. It's going to hurt you and those around you. You need to get rid of it. And Cain lets that fester, and he's so focused on what he did and what his brother did. And he's like, my brother's making me look bad. I need to get rid of him so I'll look better. And he kills his brother, and he brings more curses upon the curses that were already upon the earth. Because that's what works-based salvation does. And we've been set free from that by the work and the grace of Jesus Christ. Will you be set free by the work of Jesus? Will you take hold of your salvation is only in His work and what He has done for you. He has set you free and nothing can separate you from that. And in that confidence, we should go and we should shine the light of God as we're allowing it to shine on us. It's reflecting to the world around us. This is what He's asking us to do. But in order to do that, you and I must have such confidence in the gospel, the work of Jesus, that we're able to walk into the light and do what's right. He's beckoning us. You have sin in your life that you're hiding, that you're ashamed of. Confess it. He's already told us this in this book. Now He's saying it a different way. Come into the light. Confess it. Let God's light shine upon you. You don't need to be scared. You're safe. God's there. He's not going to turn His back on you. Over and over again in Scripture, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His love is not contingent upon what you've done. He's not going to look and see your sin and be like, nope, that's too much. He's going to love you, and He's going to say over and over again, what command from God is repeated over and over again, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Come to Me. Come to Me. You don't need to be afraid. I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to help you. Will you come to Me? Come into the light. I will heal you. I will take away. Let's get rid of that darkness. Come in. It's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt your family, and it's going to hurt those around you. Quit. Give up that sin and come into the light and do what's right. You don't need to be afraid. Your confidence is in Jesus, not your work, in His work. Come to Him. Stand in Him. Worship Him. Become like Him. Become lovely. Become good. Become wonderful as He is. Don't fall for the deception and the lies of Satan. Don't hide, because you don't need to. God is for you, not against you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, come to Him. And if you're here and you do know Jesus Christ, come to Him. Reveal the sin. Reveal, God, I need to get rid of this sin. Come to Him. He'll help you. He won't hurt you. He's for you, not against you. Let me pray, then we'll sing. If you need prayer, church, you can come forward. You can have somebody beside you pray for you. Go to God. Don't wait. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Lord, help us to come to You. Even when we start to feel uncomfortable, let us have our confidence, not in who we are or what we've done, but in who You are and what Your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us, Lord. And let us learn to walk in the light and have confidence walking in the light, because You are a God of light. And Lord, we want fellowship with You. We want to be with You. We want to learn to love the way that You love us. We want to learn to be lovely as You are lovely. Purify us as You are pure, Lord. Let us work towards that. Let us have the confidence to do it, because it's Your power. You're giving us the ability, God. Thank You so much for loving us beyond all reason in a way that surpasses understanding and comprehension. Father, we love You, and we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.